We continue our studies today in the book of 2 Thessalonians, and may I remind those of you who are listening in that we are dealing in this second epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians with the coming of the Lord to the earth as the judge, as the one who is going to bring a righteous reign among men. And you remember in Isaiah chapter 26, we read that when thy judgments are in the earth, then the inhabitants thereof learn righteousness. I want you to think about that as we read and continue our studies in this blessed epistle. Now we're in chapter 2, and in the first two or three verses we have been dealing with warnings concerning the day of the coming of the Lord. In fact, the first 12 verses of the chapter deals with the day of the Lord. And in the first verse he speaks of our gathering together unto him, and this will precede the day of the Lord. As I have said before, the day of the Lord, which is the great day of prophecy, will not be here until the church of Christ is completed and taken home to glory. And this is what you have in the first verse, our gathering together unto him. It's going to be a time when the believers shall be reunited, the dead shall be raised, the living shall be changed, and we shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Spoken of in Thessalonians chapter 4, as well as John chapter 14, the first three verses. It's going to be a wonderful time, called in the Bible as the blessed hope of the believer. Now in verse 2, the apostle takes up the fact that the day of the Lord, not to be worried that the day of the Lord is at hand. Now, apparently they had been troubled because of some false, spurious letters that had been sent to them in the name of Paul, and by those who had pretended great revelation, and so on. And he's going to tell them that the day of the Lord is a well-marked event. And again, allow me to emphasize, the coming of the Lord for the church can take place today. As far as I know, anything that is said in the Word of God concerning the coming of the Lord for his own, it could take place today. The only thing in the Bible that I know of that would allow us to believe that the coming of the Lord is near would be in 2 Timothy 3 and 1 Timothy chapter 4, which deals with the apostasy of the church in the end time. And this is one of the marks of the end time in which we live. They were not to be deceived because of dreams or revelations or letters that people had made known to them, because the day of the Lord is a well-marked event. Now in verses 3 to 12, we have the events that precede that day. Allow me again to read those verses from verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, that is the day of the Lord, shall not come, except there come a falling away first, an apostasy, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember, when I was with you, I told you these things, and now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he which now hindereth will hinder until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked one be revealed. As far as I'm going to read today, we're discussing in our last lesson, at the end of the lesson, some of the events that precede the day of the Lord. Again, I want to mention the fact that the day of the Lord is a well-marked event. If one were to go back to the prophets, we would find in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, Daniel, and so on, they all speak of certain things that will take place before the coming of the Lord to reign and his reign on earth. Now, first of all, in verse 3, it says there's going to be an apostasy. That is the denial of any being superior to man. And I personally believe that this is a condition in the professing Church of Christ. It always has been true in the world. But in the professing Church of Christ, Christ is being dethroned. They say he was just a mere man, a carpenter. They do not believe in the work which he accomplished at the cross. They do not believe in the resurrection and exaltation of Jesus to the right hand of God. No, they've turned from the worship of God to the worship of man. In other words, they put man in the place of preeminence. In fact, could I say it's the repudiation, especially the repudiation of religious leaders concerning the person and work of our Savior. I'd like to remind you again of 2 Peter chapter 2, the first verse, when Peter writes, "There were false prophets among the people. There shall be false teachers among you, who shall bring in damnable heresies, denying even the Lord that bought them, and shall bring upon themselves swift destruction." The Apostle John foretells this in 1 John chapter 2 and chapter 4, where he talks about the spirit of Antichrist. You have it also in the book of Jude, and Jude gives to us a picture of the doctrinal and experience of the religious leaders in the last days. They deny the work of Christ on the cross. They repudiate the authority of the Word of God. They commercialize spiritual things. And we read that the Lord's going to come with 10,000s of his saints. What for? To execute justice upon them for all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and so on. So this is the apostasy, the turning away from the truth, and be turned unto fables. Or as 1 Timothy chapter 4 says, speaking of the last days, there shall be a departing from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and to doctrines of demons. And may I say very frankly, my friends, we are living in a day when this is absolutely true. There are even churches today where they deal with the occult, where they deal with palmistry. They deal with evil spirits. They even have some places where they openly worship the devil. There are those who claim to have power from God. And yet, I would say very bluntly, the spirit which they have is not of God. Christ must be the center of every doctrine concerning the church. And Christ is not the center, then it's not Christianity, and it's not real, and it's not spiritual. I say that very frankly. Now, coming down to verses 4 to 12, we have the revelation of the man of sin. What does he do? First of all, he's a man of sin. He's the son of perdition. We mentioned this last week, and I'm deliberately repeating these things. When it speaks of the fact that he was the man of sin is revealed, here is one over whom sin has absolute control. If one were to turn to the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation, we find it speaks there of two beasts. Under the absolute control of Satan, sin personified, the absolute contrast to our Savior, who was love and grace personified. And he's the son of perdition. That's his destiny. Possibly Judas could be a type of this. Now there are those, and I'm repeating this, there are those who believe that Judas will be Antichrist, because in John 17, you remember, the men you have given to me I have kept. I've lost none except the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Or in John chapter 6, verse 70, I have chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil. But notice especially verses 4 and 5, where you have his blasphemy. Verses 4 to 5, "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things?" He opposes everything that is worshipped. He's the very adversary of God. He's in opposition to all government and order of God. He's the opponent of God. So what you have, by the way, in the Epistle of John, chapter 2 and chapter 4, the spirit of Antichrist, which is the denial of the incarnate Word of God. He's the absolute opposition to the Son of God. And my friend, don't you take this too easily. The spirit of Antichrist is in the world today. In fact, the spirit of Antichrist is in the professing church today. There are those who are liberal, modernistic, etc., who deny the deity of Jesus Christ. They deny that Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. They deny the fact that he died on the cross to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. They deny his resurrection from the dead and his exaltation to God's right hand to be a Savior. This is blasphemy. This is apostasy. And it is absolutely characterized by this man of sin. You see, our present condition today, not only in America but throughout the world, especially the Western world, is a preparation for the coming of the man of sin. He will brook no opposition. He opposes everything that is worshipped. He opposes all gods, pagan gods, yes. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, yes. He opposes Jehovah, the one worshipped by Jews as well as Christians. He admits no deity but himself. In fact, our Lord spoke of it in Matthew 24 when he spoke of the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel. You see, the great desire of Satan has been to be worshipped as God. And God, I say this very reverently, God is going to grant to him his desire. For example, when you come to Revelation chapter 13, the whole world wanders after the beast, and they worship the beast. In Isaiah chapter 14, if I may go back to that passage in Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 14, remember, how thou art fallen to the ground, or how thou art fallen, O Lucifer, pride of the morning. I'd like to read those verses to you. Isaiah chapter 14, starting at verse 12. Listen to what it says. How thou art fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. My friend, when you come to Timothy, the sin of Lucifer was pride. He not only was dissatisfied with his position as the prince of this world, but he wanted to be worshipped as God. This has always been his great desire, to turn people away from God in order that they might worship him. And down through the centuries, men have turned from God, and they've made their idols of gold or silver or stone and so forth and so on. You say, well, I don't worship any idol. No, but anything that is the center of your affection instead of Christ becomes an idol. It's what John means at the end of 1 John chapter 5, the 20th verse, where he says, my little children, keep yourselves from idols. The last verse of that epistle, my little children, keep yourselves from idols. Anything that takes the place of Jesus Christ as the object of your faith, as the object of your devotion, becomes an idol. But here you have it personified in Antichrist. As I say in Revelation 13, he seems as if God allows him to have his desire. For the whole world says, who can make war with the beast? and they worshiped the beast and the image which he had made. This is the time when God is going to come in judgment. You see, friend, let's be very blunt about this. Getting right down to basic facts, either you become a follower of Satan, the adversary of God, or you follow Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You are either in the kingdom of darkness, where Satan reigns, or you're in the kingdom of God's Son, where love and righteousness reign in the person of our Savior. You see, you're either a child of wrath or you're a child of God. Thank God you can be changed from a child of wrath into a child of God. You can be translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's Son. Through who? Through Jesus Christ, God's Son, who came to put away the barrier between you and God. And that when you come before the Savior and receive Him as your Savior, as your Lord, you are immediately translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's Son. Immediately changed from a child of wrath into a child of the living God. No longer in darkness, but in light. No longer afar off, but made nigh. To be brought into a relationship, into a union with the Son of God Himself. And I see today, in the world, in the so-called Christian world, the line of demarcation is becoming more and more evident. A person can be real religious and very moral and be a very upstanding man or woman according to the standards of people and yet belong to the kingdom of darkness. Satan is no fool. He's been 6,000 years or more deceiving the human race. And my friend, you're no match for him. The only one place of safety, of course, is in Jesus Christ, God's Son. To become the object of God's personal affection, who cares for you, guides you, directs you, and takes care of you. On the other side of the ticket, you've got this question of those who reject the Savior, spurn the truth which they have heard. And by the way, how many of you have heard the gospel, some of you, all your lifetime, and you've never accepted the Savior? There's no excuse, is there? There's absolutely no excuse. And if it were not for the power of God today, through His church, I wouldn't want to live in the world for 5 seconds. For once the church is taken away from the scene, the man of sin is going to be revealed. He's going to be a potentate. He's going to be absolute in his authority over men. And believe me, there's going to be a tremendous change. Either you choose life or death. I don't know how to put this for you to see how clear the Word of God is given to us, how He warns us over and over and over again. Our Lord warned us in Luke 21, in Matthew 24 and 25. You find all out through the epistles what's going to take place on the earth when the church of Christ is taken away. And the only thing that holds back the forces of the enemy to do what he wants to do is the Spirit of God in the church, which we shall see in a few moments in the next verses, holding back the forces of the enemy. Our Lord put it in a different way in the book of Matthew when he spoke on the Sermon on the Mount, when he said to his people, "You are the salt of the earth. For the salt loses its savor, it isn't any good. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against wicked spirits in the heavenlies." Believe me, my friend, there's a warfare going on. And the only thing that keeps back the forces of hell having authority over men on the earth is the purpose and program of God. What's His purpose? He's building a church. His program to build that church, our Lord came, suffered, and died to put away the barrier of sin, to make it possible for God to take men and women and transform them into the children of God. See, it's not your good works, it's not your religious feelings or ceremonies, it's not anything that you can do. The Lord has made provision, complete provision for you to come into His family and be saved. But I warn you very, very frankly, the moment the Church of Christ is taken from this scene, the Antichrist is going to be revealed, and he's going to reign. And I want to tell you, men are going to worship the devil. The whole world is going to wander after the beast. He's the man of sin. He's the son of perdition, where sin reigns instead of righteousness. Now you think about that. We speak more to this point tomorrow as we take up this wonderful, wonderful passage of 2 Thessalonians. The Lord bless you today.